Well, again, we do give everybody a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. And maybe if this is your first time, it's good to see you as we just consider the scriptures together. We're going to read three passages of scripture this evening. And the first is found in the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians again, and chapter 15, please. The first book of Corinthians and chapter 15. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible with you, if you just simply listen. And it's good to listen to the word of God publicly spoken on. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. We're just going to read from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now over to the first book of Thessalonians, please. The first book of Thessalonians. And chapter 4, please. The first book of Thessalonians and chapter 4. And again, maybe familiar passages here. The first Thessalonians and chapter 4. And we'll take time to read from verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall send from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now finally, please, in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2, please. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. And this is maybe where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. In Luke and chapter 2. And we're going to break in at verse 25. Luke and chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Just further down the chapter in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, I did mention in my opening prayer, and maybe as we've been able to read these passages together, we've been able to read there of the occasion of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're looking through the scriptures, we consider, don't we, of when he came to a place called Bethlehem. He was brought up in it, despised Nazareth. The scriptures would tell us he went about doing good. And the Bible tells us he went to a place called Calvary, and there shed his precious blood, and died for your sin and my sin. He died and was buried, and on the third day he raised from the dead. And after a certain time period, he was taken up, carried up, and received back up into heaven. And the events that we've been talking about and reading about this evening is the soon coming that he's coming back. He's coming back again. And he's coming back for those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that every one of us in the gathering this evening might have had that opportunity to look back upon their own lives and look back to a day when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they are looking for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, saying that, the Lord's coming is a great subject, and we're not really going to particularly look at that subject this evening as such, but we're going to look at some characters and the characters that we've been able to read about in Luke and chapter 2. But I really want to challenge you and myself with relation to the Lord's coming. We read of it, and we sometimes talk about it, but do we really live in the very essence of the reality of it? The reality is there's nothing in the scripture, I don't believe, that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he could come today. He could come before 7 o'clock this evening. I wonder whether we're all ready. But the Bible tells us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do we believe it? Do we live in the light of it? I hope each and every one of us do as we consider the Lord's coming. You know, Peter reminds us of wonderful promises in Scripture, doesn't he? He tells us in the epistles there that we have exceeding great and precious promises. We can think of with relation to our salvation. I think it was Brian that mentioned John chapter 6 and verse 37 this afternoon. That him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a promise there that if you come to Christ in your sin, you'll be saved. And then we think again in 1 John 1 and verse 7, we read of another promise. It tells us there that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's another promise. And there are many, 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 many promises in the scriptures. But we think again particularly about the subject this evening. In John chapter 14, we read there of the promise that was given. And we think again of Thomas, of how he had asked that question was, well, how do we know the way, Lord? And he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he said in that chapter as well, in John chapter 14, that he was going to go away. And the Bible tells us, and the Lord Jesus Christ said himself to his disciples, I will come again. I want to really challenge again, do we really live in the light of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We thought about this morning, didn't we, about the breaking of bread, and we've taken of the cup, and we do it week by week. And as we consider this morning, we've been maybe doing it for a couple of years, and maybe many years that we've been doing it, but we only do it until he comes. We only do it until he comes. We read, do we not, in 1 Corinthians, we considered this morning, didn't we, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You know the Lord coming will happen. You know there are those that maybe I speak to in the open air, and I'm sure you do as well, and we consider the great fact that he's coming again. We've considered how he came to Bethlehem, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and yet people still tell us that, well, that's it, that's the end. Not so. The Lord is coming again. And we can think of the scriptures that would remind us, and again promises, do we not, of Hebrews, that often I quote from the book of Hebrews, in a little while he that shall come, and will not tarry. There's no doubt about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We thought again in John chapter 14, I will come again. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, what does it tell us there? Quickly, I come. And then we read already in 1 Thessalonians 4, didn't it? The Lord himself shall come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And we shall see him as he is. You know, somebody has said Christ's return is always imminent. We must never cease to watch for it. I wonder, my friend, this evening, are we watching for the Lord's coming? Are we watching for the Lord's coming? The coming of the Lord draws nigh. You know, there's three R's, and it's not the maths and the arithmetic and the reading and the writing, but the three R's concerning the Lord's coming. We think again, do we not, of the reality of it. And then we can think of the rapidity of it. We've read it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the fastest reaction in the human body. But most importantly, it's not only the reality, and it's not only the rapidity, but it's the result to you and to me. Are we ready tonight for the Lord's soon coming? So I want to maybe just take time now just to consider, as we read in Luke chapter 2. And we read there about these two characters. And I suppose as we just maybe look and maybe give a very holistic view of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, we think again of how he came. And maybe I suggest he came in two phases. The first time he came in two phases. He came, didn't he, to his own. He came to those that were looking. He came to the shepherds. He came to the wise men. And then the second phase, he came to the world, and that public ministry started, and he started to teach and to preach. So the first coming of the Lord was in two phases. And so it is with the second coming. He will firstly come for his own. And we've read that in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And then he'll reveal himself to the world. Great subjects and all found in picture formats in the book of Daniel, and more explicitly in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. But again, just very simply, there are just two phases. Rapture of his own and a revelation to the world. And if we just bear that in mind as we consider, as we move into Luke and chapter 2. I want to consider this evening very practically two characters that we'll be able to read of this evening. We've read of a male and a female. We've read of Simeon, who was the male. And we've read of Anna, who is the female. Two characters in their day that were waiting for the Messiah. Now, obviously, we're not waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah's been and gone, as we've just considered. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And I want to consider seven points this evening with relation to these two characters. A male and a female, Simeon and Anna. There's four, I believe, related to Simeon. And the remaining three would be related to Anna. But I think as we collectively add them together, they are all characteristics that should be in each and every one of us as Christians today. And I've been able to challenge my own heart over past weeks as I've considered these seven characteristics. That each and every one of us should really just have an overview of these characteristics that were evident in these two people's lives as we too wait for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, seven characteristics of a godly man and a godly woman. I want to learn some lessons in here with relation to those that were waiting for the Lord's coming. So let's look at verse 25. Let's look at point 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Just going to look at our seven characteristics here. We read in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just. So I think the very first characteristic we want to mention this evening is with relation to our Christian lives, and particularly here with Simeon. We read he was a just man. He was a just man. Now, if you look that word up, just, it just very simply means upright, honest, and integrity. I wonder as I look around the gathering, and I'm sure that we're all smartly dressed, and we're all, I'm sure, upright. I hope that we're all honest, and I hope that we live our lives with integrity. Are we just to men? Sometimes we can come to a gathering like this and we can get dressed up in our best suits and such like, and maybe we're different people during the week. I hope that's not the case. I hope that we're just like Simeon was. And I suppose as we look at the various circles of life, we could think again of our business life, our assembly life, our home life, our general day-to-day life. Are we honest, just, faithful, true? These are all words that would relate to being a just man. It's a very simple thought, I know. But man, as Simeon was here, he was a just man. And if we look through Scripture, we'll see many, many examples. We think, go back to the book of Genesis, and we read there in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, we read of Noah was a just man. He was a just man. We could read of Joseph, of Mary's husband. We read there in Matthew chapter 1, we read that then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And maybe the idea there was being a just man in a relationship. He was honest. He had integrity. And then if we look into Mark chapter 6, we read of John. And what do we tell about him? Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. And maybe the idea there is not a relationship now, but maybe our testimony. Maybe if I had access to your work colleagues or access to your neighbors in your street, would you have that same testimony? That Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. We read of Joseph of Arimathea in Luke chapter 23. He was a good man and just. And then we read of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We read there, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. Those he worked amongst knew that he was a just man. You know, Simeon, he practiced what he preached. He was a just man. Moving on to our second point quickly, in verse 25, we read there, the same man was just and he was devout. So if we think of just, I suppose the idea there is a just to man. But as we come into our second point with relation to devout, the idea is not to man now, but a devout to God. He was devout to God. Now, again, the word devout very simply means to totally committed to a cause or belief. It's to be totally committed to a cause or belief. I wonder whether that could be said about us. Are we totally committed to a cause or belief? Are we totally committed to God as we think again of the spiritual side here? But you know, I like to see as we look through Scripture, we read again in Acts chapter 8 that devout men carried Stephen. You know, I've been to a fair few weddings and I've been to, seem to be more and more funerals nowadays. And sometimes as you go to a funeral and sometimes it's the coffin is wheeled in on a trolley. And I think that's so cold, so cold. And yet isn't it lovely sometimes just to go to a funeral and there's pallbearers and they bring the coffin in. There's something more warmer about that. But again, as we see, devout men carried Stephen. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that devout men gather together. Wouldn't it be a challenge, isn't it? Wouldn't it be something that if the whole of the assembly And the gatherings of God's people were full of devout men and women. I think there would be a change, you know. There would be a change, wouldn't there? Men and women of the book. Men and women of prayers. Men and women of good works. Men and women of love towards each other. A just man and devout man. I want to challenge each and every one of us, and I challenge my heart too. We thought we were just to men, but are we devout to God? What is your work in the assembly? What are you involved with in the Lord's work? It doesn't have to be here, and I know from the principles of Scripture that not everybody can be on a platform, I know that, but there's a work that you can do. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. And I want to challenge you this evening. Are you doing something for the Lord? Let's quickly move on to point three. Point three. What do we read in verse 25 again? And just and devout, the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, we thought a little bit about this last night, didn't we? He was a patiently waiting man. A patiently waiting man. I'm sorry to say, but I'm a bit like Tim. I'm not a very patient individual. If I order something, I expect it to come quite quickly. And we live, do we not, in a land, and we live in a get-it-now society, don't we? Gone are the days when you used to buy something and you'd have to wait for a couple of days. You can actually buy something now on a website and you can expect it the same day. And even then, sometimes that's too long, isn't it? We want it sooner than that. But here he is, Simeon, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And I suppose in our sense here, spiritually here, we're waiting for the Lord's soon coming. I think it was Tim last night mentioned, didn't he, in Psalm 37, that we're resting the Lord and wait patiently for him. You notice in these verses, as this man was patiently waiting, there was no time given to Simeon. There was no year, month, or day given to Simeon. He wasn't told whether it was going to be morning, noon, or night. The Lord didn't give him any time at all. But the Bible tells us he was just patiently waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's the same with us, isn't it? No time's been given. We can't work out a year and a month and a day. We don't know whether it's going to be morning, noon, or night. No time is set. But the important thing is, are you ready? Are you ready? And Simeon was ready. And he was simply waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote that wonderful hymn, didn't she? And those lines of that hymn, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. You know, some would try calculate, don't they? And I remember being in a chemistry lesson at school many years ago now. And somebody told us that the Lord was going to come at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was going to come without fail. And I remember listening to that, and I was sat in a boring chemistry lesson, watching the clock as I always did. And as I came across that 4 o'clock time, and that somebody had said in the press that the Lord was going to come at 4 o'clock, and they were so adamant that it was going to happen, and 4 o'clock came, and 4 o'clock went. It's futile. Absolutely, there's no idea. The scripture is silent of when he's going to come. But we just know he's coming. And we're just like to be told, just like Simeon here, we're told to be patiently waiting for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. James would remind us, be ye also, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth 9. You know, there's a little poem I picked up as I was just studying. It tells us there, Christ the Lord will come again. None shall wait for him in vain. I shall then his glory see. Christ will come and call for me. You know, the late John Stubbs said, we should not be waiting for the undertaker, but for the uptaker. We shouldn't be waiting for the undertaker. We should be waiting for the uptaker. You know, the Bible tells us, we read it this evening, so to say, Simeon said, should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, we might not see death. The Bible tells us that one day, and it could be today, it could be during this meeting, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we which are alive and remain should be caught up to meet the Lord in here. What a joy that would be, wouldn't it? Not even going through the article of death. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. But let's move on to our fourth point. He was a just man. He was a devout man. He was a waiting man, a patiently waiting man. But what do we read in the very last part of verse 25? And the Holy Ghost was upon him. A just to men. He was devout to God. He was patiently in waiting. And now here he is, spirit filled. We read it in verse 25. The Holy Ghost was upon him. In verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And in verse 27, he came by the Spirit. There's three little observations I think I see here in Simeon's life. He was saved and he was Spirit-filled. He was close to God. Because we read here, God spoke to him. I wonder, it's a challenge to my own heart, is, do we read the Word of God? Because God can speak to us through his Word. And then thirdly, observation here with relation to Simeon, he was willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit. What we read, he was in the right place at the right time. Where was he? He was in the temple. And what we read in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the Lord, he was in the right place at the right time. You know, it's good to be in the presence of the Lord. It's good to come to a meeting to expect to be in the presence of the Lord. Maybe sometimes, and I'm guilty of it as well, as much as I'm sure other people are, we come to sometimes the meetings and they're a bit clockworky, and we've just come and we've just gathered together because that's what we always do. But not so with Simeon. He came with expectancy. He came to the temple expecting. And what did he get? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw the baby and child, Jesus, after the custom of the Lord. What do we see? Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The patience had paid off. Being devout and just, being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, he'd been found in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first four characteristics with relation to Simeon. We've maybe just gone over a bit quickly, but I hope we just might just take these thoughts with us as we just go through this chapter. Let's look back now, or forward, should I say, to verse 36 down to verse 38. We thought of the first four characteristics of Simeon. He was just, he was devout, he was patiently waiting, and he was spirit-filled. Now we come to this lady, Anna, a Greek form of Hannah, meaning grace or gracious. It's a wonder, isn't it? As I thought as I read that, we're saved by grace, aren't we? Only a sinner saved by grace. But Anna was also part, as we read here, a part of the tribe of Asher. Now, Asher means happy. So here she is, Anna, a prophetess. She was part of the happy tribe. And I wonder, as I look round the hall, are we happy? As we consider the wonder and the expectation of seeing the Lord face to face, maybe today, are we a happy people? Well, Anna was. She was part of the happy tribe. And I hope this evening that we too are happy about that soon coming of the Lord. So let's look at point five now. What do we read about this lady? Well, here we read in verse 7, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. And maybe I suggest here that she was a consistent woman. She was a consistent woman. You know, there was a verse that was given to me at my baptism in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 and verse 13. It tells us there that let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. I wonder if every one of us can take that verse on. Maybe not the first part of let no man despise thy youth. But as you move through, be thou an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in purity. Give attendance to meetings, to readings, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Well, if we apply that to Hannah, she was consistent, for she departed not from the temple. She was a great example to follow. As people looked upon her, and whatever she did, she just did it to the Lord. And she served the Lord. And she didn't depart from the temple. You know, it's a challenging question. And maybe I've asked this question before, but it's something that challenged me a number of years back when somebody else asked this question from the platform. The challenging question is for each and every one of us. If the whole assembly was full of people who attended the meeting as much as I do, would there still be a meeting to attend? Let's each and every one of us ask that question. If the whole assembly was full of people who attended the meeting as much as I do, would there still be a meeting to attend? It's a very challenging question. It's a one that every one of us can answer in our own hearts. And Hebrews 10 was exhorted, does it not, in 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When I was growing up in the assembly up the northeast of England, people used to say that certain people were SMOs, and I never really understood what SMOs were. They're SMOs. Until Tommy explained to me that they were Sunday morning only Christians. They only came on a Sunday. And then somebody mentioned later in life, and I've always thought of this, and someone said to us, if you want to see the true assembly, go to the midweek meeting. If you want to see the true assembly, go to the midweek meeting. You know, they're very challenging to my heart, and I hope it's challenging to your heart, that we shouldn't be Sunday morning only people. We should be attending as much as we can the assembly gatherings. Now, I know there are work commitments and there's sickness and such like, and I know all that. But Anna was consistent. I'm sure that when a particular item came along or a particular task that she had to do, she would have been there. Without excuse. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is. You know, I thought in verse 36 I suppose she had every excuse, if I can put it that way, of not being able to come to the meeting or to go to the temple in her case. Now, I'm not very good at maths, but just bear with me. Anna, I think, must have been over 100 years old. The scripture doesn't tell us how old she was, but let's make some assumptions. Say she was married at 20 years old, and she lived with her husband 7 years. That's what tells us in verse 46. And she'd been widowed for 84 years, verse 37 tells us. So she could have been possibly 111 years old. Could have been slightly younger. But she was a great age, because that's what verse 36 tells us. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. From a human perspective, she had every excuse not to attend the assembly. But her old age didn't deter her from serving God. I was brought up in an assembly in Redcar on the east coast of North Yorkshire. And there was a gentleman in that meeting who was 103 years old. He could hardly walk. He would take a shuffle to get to his seat on a Sunday morning. Without fail, every single Sunday, he would stand up. He could have sat, but he didn't. He stood, and he gave his thanks in the morning meeting. I suppose our modern day equivalent here of the lady that we're considering, a lady of great age, from a human perspective, had the excuse, if I could put it that way, of not to come. Well, she didn't. And I think the lesson that we need to learn from Hannah, whatever our age, whether we're young or whether we're old, we need to be like her. Be consistent. To be consistent. And we need to attend the meetings as much as we can. Because remember what happened with Thomas. The time when he missed the meeting, he missed out on a blessing of not seeing the Lord. You know, I seem to quote John Stubbs twice tonight. But the late John Stubbs said, when we're caught up, we shouldn't be caught out. When we're caught up, let's not be caught out. Let's not be found in places that are not wholesome. You know, Anna was found in the presence of the Lord when Christ came. And what a joy that would be, wouldn't it? To be gathered in a meeting here, or a such like meeting here. Gathered around a table maybe. Or gathered in a gospel meeting. Or gathered in a ministry meeting. Or a children's meeting. And to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When we're caught up, let's not be caught out. Hannah was found in the presence of the Lord when he came. The time is going, so let's move on to our point number 6 here. In verse 37 it tells us, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God. She served God. Now I know from Scripture there's a pattern of responsibilities of a female in the assembly and a male in the assembly, and we're not doubting that this evening. But it's interesting to note as we read in verse 29 with relation to Simeon, and in verse 37, with relation to Hannah, they both served God. And how did they do that? Well, we read 3 or 4 characteristics. We read firstly in verse 37, they were fasting. In verse 37 again, they were prayers. In verse 37 again, they're served night and day. And in verse 38, there was thanksgiving and worship unto the Lord. Fastings, you know, in our modern day would be, in the sphere that we are living in today, would be, maybe the idea there is of sacrifice. And that's not a sacrifice of an animal or such like, but it's a sacrifice of our time. Sacrifice of effort. Maybe sacrifice of money. We live in a time, don't we, where time is short and nobody can give us any time anymore. If you had the opportunity to look at my calendar at work, every hour, there's normally 3 or 4 meetings, and I'm blocked in 3 or 4 times for the same hour. Everyone's trying to get a space. Everyone's trying to get some time. But it's good to give time and resource and effort and maybe financial to serving God. We read, do we not, in verse 37, of prayers. Do we pray continually? Do we pray at all? I challenge my own heart. I find prayer very, very difficult. But here, Hannah was. She was known for her fastings. She was known for her prayers. And she served night and day. You notice that she didn't just serve God occasionally. She didn't just serve God or pray when the need arose, when trials come and troubles came. She wasn't just an SMO. She didn't just do it on a Sunday. But she did it night and day. And then in verse 38 we see, do we not? And she come in that instant, gave thanks. The idea behind those words is thanksgiving, worship unto the Lord. So we see this lady being consistent, and yet they were both serving God in their own scripturally way. Finally, in point number 7 here, we read again in verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him. Maybe if I suggest a title for that one in verse 38, she was Christ-centered. She was Christ-centered. She spake of him. Again, I challenge my own heart as I read these verses and I compare myself to Anna here. Do I speak of him? What does she say? What's it say? And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake of Christ to others. She told others of Christ. She told others of the wonders of the scriptures. She told others of the word of God. You know, somebody has said, is the Lord of all or not at all? Is the Lord of your life or not at all? Does he have that preeminent place? Do we talk about him amongst ourselves, amongst unbelievers? And I was thinking recently of John chapter 4, and we think again of that Samaritan woman. You know, the SWs in that chapter, the Samaritan woman met the Savior of the world. She was a sinful woman. He gave her satisfying water, and she became a saved woman. But what did she write? What do we read in verse 29 of that chapter? Come see a man. She'd got saved. She had a conversation with Christ. Her life had been changed. She spoke of him to others. Come to see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And what do we read in verse 42? Now we believe, not because of thy sins, for we have heard him ourselves. It's good to speak of Christ. It's good to tell others. And Anna did this in these verses, didn't she? She did it to all them. believers, unbelievers. But she spake of him. As she was waiting for the coming, as she was waiting for the one that was to come, she spoke of him to all in that little gathering, and at home maybe, and in her work community, and amongst her neighbours. I'm sure she was known of speaking well of Christ. So let me just wrap in our thoughts up. So in the light of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seven characteristics that we've mentioned here across this man, Simeon, and across this lady, Anna, is to be just to men. We're told to be devout to God. We are told to be a patiently waiting people, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. We're to be Spirit-filled. We're to be consistent. We're told to serve God in fasting and prayers and serving night and day and in thanksgiving. And we're told to be Christ-centered. Characteristics, I think, that each and every one of us this evening will surely have on us this evening. For you know the coming of the Lord draws us now. You know the calendar I used to get, and I can't seem to get it anymore now. But it used to be just on my bedside cabinet. It used to be a very small calendar with a very small text on it. But it had two words on it. The relation to the Lord's coming. It just said, perhaps, today. Perhaps, today. You know, Romans, I read in Romans earlier, and it told us there that knowing at the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. Like I said this morning, I got saved when I was 18. Many years gone now. But the Lord's coming is nearer to when I started. And it could be tonight. What a joy that would be. I picked up another poem. I'm not really into poetry, but I thought this would maybe just summarize what we've mentioned this evening. A little poem tells us, he is coming, he is coming. Let us occupy for him. With our eyes fixed on the glory, making earthly things look dim. Seeking only his approval, waiting only for his smile. Thus forgetting all the suffering of the present little while. Let's leave maybe the last remark to Scripture. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, if you allow those verses, in Titus it tells us that we're a people to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. I hope these jotted a few thoughts this evening might just encourage our hearts as we look to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the coming of the Lord would draw nigh, that if we're ready to take on the characteristics of Simeon and Anna, that we might go on until that day comes, which could be today. Let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father,